You know, some Sundays I stand up here and I think, I'm not sure we need a sermon. After, don't say amen too loud to that, please. But after where God has already led us, you know. Those of you who were blessed to be here at Park Avenue last Sunday, recall that you heard Pastor Cynthia share our focus over these summer months. Growing up, growing in, growing out. Growing up in our relationship with the God who so deeply and profoundly loves us. Growing in our relationships as the beloved community of Jesus. And growing out in terms of our impact in this community, in this world. And so this morning we're continuing our look at growing up. And some of the things that get in the way of that intimate relationship that God so desires to have with us. We're about to turn to something called a lament psalm. The kind of psalm that takes up almost a third of the entire book of Psalms in the Old Testament. These are words written during times of deep pain and loss in people's lives. The kind of loss that gives rise to all manner of doubt and despair in the human heart. People in lament are confused. They're bewildered. They are often angry, which means these words don't mess around. Lament psalms are brutally honest, and they can make us feel uncomfortable. It means we need to be cautious when we read them, careful not to try and sanitize these words. Pretend they're something they're not, even as they make us uncomfortable. Instead, we take them seriously. Take this kind of honesty in the face of suffering as the valid response to God that it is, as something that allows us to grow up into that real and intimate relationship with God. That's what we get here in Psalm 90. And so I invite you to turn to this model of how to lament with me this morning. If you haven't been in Psalms for a while, it's easy. You just open to the middle, and you're right there. Psalm 90, the first 12 verses today. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years or perhaps 80 if we're strong. Even then their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Amen. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. What if I could get just a smidgen more up here today? That'd be great. Thank you. We're gonna try a refrain today because it shows up in the sermon. When I get to the part which says, teach us to number our days, you all say, that we may gain a wise heart. We'll rehearse this. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a wise heart. You can do better. I think you know who you are. We're kind of stumbling there. So teach us to I think we got it. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. We're good to go. I got a question for you. Are your days numbered? Ever counted not just how many years you've lived, but how many days you've lived? For me, if I start on my birthday, August the 3rd, which is a Sunday this year, in case you want to plan ahead, maybe get together in small groups and kind of maximize your gift. If I start that day and take 365 days a year and add in the extra days for the leap years, that would be, 20,142, if I'm not mistaken. Actually, there's an app for that. Today is my 20,142nd day of life. Yeah. I have no idea how many I have left. And guess what? Neither do you. Atul Gawande is a surgeon in Boston. Also teaches at Harvard's medical school. Also was a best-selling author, started doing all of this when he was in his early 40s, which is crazy, one person doing all that. I've read all three of his books, these brutally honest assessments of the science of medicine, the imperfect science of medicine, in fact. I mean, why do you think they call it medical practice? But one of the things that Dr. Gawande has written is an essay on how we human beings age, which is not an especially pretty sight, turns out. His thesis being that we pretty much just wear down till we can't wear down no more. Fall apart at the seams is what we do. I'm like, oh, really? Tell us something we don't know. But he talks in that essay about the human body being such an amazing creation, so brilliantly complex and yet so simple, both at the same time. It's like what any good engineer will tell you, that if you're designing a complex system with thousands of critical components, the key to having it all work is to create these layers of redundancy, backup systems for everything, and then backup systems for your backup systems. Which, guess what, is exactly how God created the human body. We get an extra kidney, an extra lung, extra teeth, not so much extra hair. We get this incredible DNA repair system with extra copies of our genes on file should one of our genes get damaged. If an entire cell dies, other cells can step in and pinch hit for the one that died. It is just that remarkable. But here's the kicker. Even though all that is true, still there comes a time when just one more defect, one more breakdown will become enough to break the whole thing down. Enough to create what we call frailty in the human body. One too many joints get damaged. One too many arteries calcify. And all of a sudden, we got no more backups. Teach us to number our days, says the psalmist, that we may gain a wise heart. Of course, improvements in medical treatment in the prevention of heart disease, the treatment of stroke or cancer, all means that the average 65-year-old in this culture can live another 20 years, almost 5 years longer than in 1970. We gained just 3 years in life expectancy in the 100 years prior to 1970, and since then, we have gained 5 years, the last 45. Means we're on a roll, if you do the math. The only problem is that while medicine has done wonders to increase life expectancy, the same can't be said for necessarily making that old age better, right? I mean, here we've got this exponential growth in our elderly population, while at the same time, we see the number of people willing to care for our elders plummeting. Application to programs in adult primary care are way down, while plastic surgery, those who work so hard to make us look younger, that specialty gets applications in record numbers. You see, taking care of old people isn't easy. The problems we have as we age have this way of multiplying. We lose our hearing, we lose our eyesight, we lose our memory, you have to have things repeated. We don't go to the doctor with one complaint when we get old, we go with 15. Ain't nothing glamorous about that kind of care. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a wise heart. One of the challenges of Psalm 90 is that it almost reads like two psalms in one if you read the whole thing through. On the one hand, we've got God's eternal sovereign nature showing up here. God's an everlasting God, existed before the created world ever came into being. He's a God who transcends time. 1,000 days are like one day, or like part of a night in God's sight, it says. It means God is not bound by the things that bind the rest of us. Things like the clock or the fading strength of our bodies. That's one dimension here. But at the same time, there's this other thing going on in these words. Maybe it's because God's so big and the psalmist so small. But somehow his view of who God is had become distorted. God is a rageaholic in the first half of this psalm. There's nothing but anger here. Divine anger that consumes and overwhelms us, that brings our lives to a bitter, sputtering end full of fear and trouble. That ever happened to you? Where all you can see is a God who's furious with you? I remember the day a friend of mine asked me if I might visit his father as the old man was nearing the end of his life. Apparently, as he got close to the end, he'd become deathly afraid of God. So afraid of the consequences of the sins he'd committed that he'd gotten paralyzed by that fear, just couldn't get past it, couldn't even get out of bed in the morning, couldn't bring himself to eat anything. It's what can happen to us when the truth of God's hatred of sin becomes a half-truth. When we forget God's overwhelming desire to forgive us, to override the effects of sin on the human heart. And so I went to visit this gentleman, was given the privilege of sharing the other half of God's truth to him, the promise of Scripture that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Got to share with him the promise of Romans 8, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Told him this part, who's to condemn? Who will separate us from the love of God? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, through Jesus who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I can't tell you what a privilege it is to share that news with somebody who has missed out on that side of the equation of who God is. That's a privilege. It's what the rest of this psalm talks about if we were to read it all the way through. Just after the part where we left off is this turning point, the part that talks about God's compassion, God's steadfast love, God's capacity to make our hearts glad and full of joy, the way God is able to favor us and prosper the work of our hands, all this good news of what God has in mind for us. But know this, before we get there, before we get to the good stuff, this is what we're told. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. In other words, we who are small, we who really have screwed up, oh yeah, we who settle for the superficial rather than investing in the eternal, we whose days are numbered, God is calling us to hit the pause button. That's the invitation this morning. You want to grow up into the fullness of what God has for you? That's the invitation. Start by numbering your days. So here's what I'm afraid of this morning. I'm afraid some of you might be sitting here, maybe some of you who are younger, and you're yawning inside, saying, yeah, Pastor Will, that might be the deal for you old people, you 20,000 days people. But me, I've got all of the time in the world. I'll number my days when I'm your age, not now. That's what I'm afraid of. Not that you could care less, but that you just aren't seeing the relevance. It's the number that being young can do on us. It causes us to put off what could make such a difference now because we think it's only meant for later. And trust me, I'm not just talking about those who are under the age of 25 who miss this wisdom. People of any age can do so. I'm guilty of dissonant too. You see, I don't know how God might be nudging you to number your days right now, but I wanted to share with you something that happened to me recently. I was reading a book by a friend of mine gave me this to read, The Last Lecture by Randy Pausch. It's something colleges and universities have been doing recently, inviting faculty members to imagine what they might say if they had just one final lecture to give. The only difference for Dr. Pausch was that the invitation he was given turned out to really be his last lecture, given that he'd just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, the disease that would kill him shortly after he wrote the book. And the central question that he posed in his last lecture was this: what are you doing with your one precious life? And God began to nudge me about my response to that question. It was the realization that, among other things, late night television had become a little closer friend of mine than I cared to admit. I'm not watching like the World Poker Tour or infomercials. I'm not on the Home Shopping Network. I hadn't gone that far over the edge. It was more like just this mindless surfing, you know. I'm wearing out the channel changer, going through the batteries. I'd look at my watch, and I'd realize that an entire hour of my one precious life was gone. And the Holy Spirit began to work on me about that, began to ask me if this might be a way that I might number my days in favor of gaining a wise heart. And all I can tell you is that God honored that decision in my life. It's not like I've only watched quality programming ever since that moment. That's a bit of a misnomer anyway, quality programming. It's just that I chose to make a change, to commit to this one small way of numbering my days. I'm not imposing that on anybody. I'm really not. I'm just here to say that God has a way of honoring us when we lay down something that God nudges us to lay down. That's all I'm saying. Would you pray with me?